Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. It's found on page 990. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. We'll also read from the New Testament from 1 Corinthians. First we'll read from Micah. Micah 6, beginning at verse 6, people of God, hear now the very words of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Let us turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 12, verse 28. This is found on page 1220. Begin reading at chapter 12, verse 28, and we'll read through the first verse of chapter 14. Our focus will be on chapter 13, the first three verses. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. inspire the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, let me ask you, what makes the world go round? Well, it depends on whom you ask. Some might be very, literalistic and scientific and say, well, it's momentum and gravity. Of course, we know that. Some may understand what you're saying, but they answer, well, money, power, people. What this question gets at and the answers that people give is what do we consider to be fundamental to living together? What is necessary to live together? What's the glue, so to speak? Well, grace, certainly God's grace for Christian living. Yes, but along with this is something that flows from God's character, something that God is, that the scriptures repeatedly bring out. And that is love. Now, this week we begin a brief series through 1 Corinthians 13, which is a chapter extolling the virtues of love, agape love. Agape love, it's not the same as erotic love between a husband and wife. It's not the same as love between friends. It is love that every Christian must show. In some older Bible translations, the word was translated charity. But love is a good translation for our time. Now, in order to give context for this, the Apostle Paul has been teaching, writing about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, seeking to correct the Corinthians' error. Apparently, the Corinthians regarded the gift of speaking in tongues as the greatest gift. The Apostle, he ranked the spiritual gifts. The greatest we read was apostles, then prophets, then teachers, and so forth. And last in that list was speaking in tongues. Now, not that we should despise any gift of the Holy Spirit, but the apostle had to rein in the Corinthians so they would not unduly exalt tongue speaking. Now, after Paul ranked the spiritual gifts, he said something perhaps the Corinthians would have thought unexpected. He had spent chapter 12 teaching about spiritual gifts. He said right there, earnestly desire the higher gifts, verse 31. But then he goes on. He says, I will show you still more excellent way. Now, while the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the building up of the church of Christ, those are merely means to an end. When the goal of building up is met, the gifts are removed. And so we no longer have the speaking in tongues. We no longer have apostles or prophets in the strict sense of the word. Their work has finished. We have the word of God. The apostle wants us to understand that while spiritual gifts are temporary, the way of Christian living is not temporary. This way is more excellent than spiritual gifts. It excels them. It's a more excellent way. This way is love. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. And first we consider from verse 1, talking eloquently, yes, speaking noise. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the Christians in Corinth, they exalted speaking in tongues, which was when a person was enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language they did not know. I think children, young people, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. They spoke in tongues, different languages. Imagine if we could truly speak in tongues. Think of the attention it would draw. It certainly drew attention on Pentecost Day, didn't it? Can imagine many from the towns around us would turn out to hear this. Many would think, well, this is a great evangelistic tool. No doubt so did the Corinthians. In Corinth, tongue speaking, it probably drew a crowd. The apostle sets forth a hypothetical situation, speaking in the tongues of men. Seems he's multiplying that. Now, Paul, he was gifted. He spoke in tongues. In fact, more than all the Corinthians. He says that in chapter 14, verse 18 there. Imagine then if someone could speak in any language on earth, the tongues of men. There would be someone who would be more gifted than the Apostle Paul. What a spiritual man, woman, this would be. No communication difficulties, no language barrier. If that gift would last, there'd be no need for Bible translators. This individual could perfectly translate the whole Bible in any tongue, any language. How great indeed that would be. In fact, those who claim to speak in tongues yet today, put them to work doing that. What a gift to the church. But Paul doesn't end the hypothetical situation with that. He extends it to hyperbole, an exaggerated situation. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, now that's eloquence. None of us has ever heard angel talk. Can you imagine just how amazing, beautiful that would sound? Now, maybe you don't know the French language, but some say it's the supreme language. You can just hear it. Some say Frisian is. But all of us would be mesmerized with angel talk. So speaking in the tongues of men, that would bring in crowds. But how much more if I would speak in the tongue of angels? Wow. How great. Yet for all the eloquence of the individual, if he did not have love, be like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. But have not love. Be someone who could speak any language, do it marvelously, but lack one thing, and that would turn all that eloquence into nonsense, even worse, into noise. Think of a noisy gong. Think of a clanging cymbal. Those things are noisy. They make you cover your ears, right? They're annoying. They turn off your attention. Now, maybe you've cringed at a junior high band as they are warming up or begin to practice a new piece of music. It's even more so. No meaning, no eloquence anymore. Thinking, well, times have passed. If you'd have the television on and suddenly the signal would be interrupted and static comes. Or think if on the mic, suddenly Kevin would do it so there'd be a great squeal. What do? We cringe, don't we? No matter what I'm saying, what you're hearing, you cringe. It's the same way. Someone who can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. The message, meaningless. Oh, maybe people might ooh and ah at the verbal eloquence, but the message is lost on the people. And they go home, not just neutral, but for the worse. Noise. But have not love. The absence of love cancels out the spiritual gift, speaking in tongues. Congregation, think of that with regard to evangelism of unbelievers and with regard to the edification of the church. It doesn't matter how eloquent you and I are as we teach. It doesn't matter how splendidly we speak as we can witness to others. Doesn't matter how articulate your preacher is, if love is absent, both of the one speaking or of the church as a whole, as a body, the message turns to noise in the ears of the hearers. Doesn't matter how gifted we are. Have not love, I'm nothing. Noisy gong. Now, the Apostle Paul does not finish. That'd be enough right there. He doesn't finish the teaching of the necessity of love with tongue speaking. He uses other spiritual gifts. He moves on then, verse 2, being notable, yet being nothing. Being notable, yet being nothing. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So if tongue speakers could draw a crowd, how much more someone who could have enough faith to work miracles? Miracle workers would draw an even larger crowd than tongue speakers. Think if you and I could move mountains, or if we could enter into one of the hospitals here and say, be healed, and boom, they're healed. Fully healed, really healed, not imaginary healed. If we during a drought could pray and speak words and rain would come. Or if we had a contract to fulfill and we needed the rain to stop and we speak it and it stops. That'd draw people in, wouldn't it? What power, what wisdom. Surely God is among these people, right? Although not a miracle worker, he wouldn't claim to be a miracle worker and he wasn't one. But George Mueller, maybe you've heard of him. Great man of God. His prayers were answered in amazing ways. We might look up to men like that, men of prayer, great faith, through whom God works mightily. Or think of those who are wise and filled with great knowledge so they can plumb the depths of mysteries and doctrines and be able to make them all clear. We know preachers, teachers like that. Their ministries grow. Some people are thirsting for a deeper knowledge of the Bible. A man comes along whom God has gifted. The saints are drawn to that teaching. Think of St. Augustine. Think of John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards. Well-known names, I trust. Notable men. Men whom God gifted and has used in the life and history of his church to build up his people. Or consider the human author of this epistle, the great apostle Paul. He was a man who knew the deep mysteries of the Christian faith. I dare say more than any other human. He was one through whom God delivered much of the New Testament. He had the gift of prophecy. He was an apostle, prophetic power. He could understand mysteries. He had knowledge. He had faith. He healed, the scriptures record, sick people. He cast out demons. Gifts the apostle mentions in verse 2, they are those that produce lasting results in the church. Again, the gift of prophecy, 27 books in the New Testament because of that. Rule for faith and life. God inspired men to write his words down so we, the church, would have a book to guide and direct our belief and practice. This is our canon, the new covenant. It was delivered to us through the spiritual gift of prophecy, apostleship. The spiritual gifts of understanding mysteries, having knowledge, build up the Christian church, don't they? Look in my library, your theological library, the church library, the council room. We have books printed by men of great insight. Think of the creeds and confessions in the back of our Psalter hymnal. Consider St. Augustine lived over 1,500 years ago, but young people, I trust you've read his confessions or will in your schooling. Maybe even the City of God, other works of his. John Calvin's Institutes, wonderful. Wrote it by the time he was 25 and kept revising and expanding it. Louis Burkhoff's Summary of Christian Doctrine. Spiritual gifts that really build up God's church by increasing our knowledge, our grasp of the Christian faith. God's people are edified through these spiritual gifts of understanding mysteries, having knowledge. And so too is spiritual gift of miraculous faith. Biographies are written of men and women who have incredibly strong faith. And reading that, well, it boosts our commitment, doesn't it? And encourages us. Our dedication to the gospel of Christ, reading biographies of missionaries or figures in church history during pivotal, important times and seasons and struggles. What an encouragement to us. The congregation, you're encouraged to read the works of men like that. Those whom God has gifted with great insight into the faith. That's a wonderful way to spend a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening. Children and young people, maybe you find Sunday afternoon, you know, we don't do the same activities, do we, on Sunday? God says rest, don't work. So we don't do the same activities as other days. Read a biography of a missionary. Read a biography of a church father. It's a wonderful way to spend Sunday. Parents, maybe you could read it to them. Or maybe find a different medium to introduce your children to the heroes of the faith. Yet even though these spiritual gifts are such that the men and women who have them are very notable, fathers of the faith, men and women of great faith, if they have not love, they're nothing. Someone could have the sharpest mind, could have the deepest faith. But if love is absent from him, from her, he is nothing. It's not becoming merely humble. It's a complete negation, complete undoing of all they are. They're worthless. Their spiritual gifts, in essence, are empty. They themselves. Paul says, I am nothing. I am nothing. Well, that doesn't put down the spiritual gifts of prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith. The apostle earlier had ranked those very high. The apostle in verse 31 of chapter 12 and also in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's good. Have a deeper, a fuller understanding of the Christian faith. Be able to grow in that, being able to communicate that faith to those who don't believe or those who aren't reformational. By all means, pursue that. And recognize where God gives those gifts. Learn from the teaching. Sit under faithful preaching. Learn to pray as the men and women of old. But don't stop there. Deep faith, knowledge, understanding, those are not the end goals of the Christian life. They're means to an end. The ultimate end being to glorify God, but the end Paul brings out here, love. Love. Seek to know more. Seek to have a greater faith. Paul's not diminishing, setting aside those gifts. But as parents, as you seek to train your children in the faith, or as you attempt to talk to your neighbor or coworker about the Reformed faith, if you do it without love, you're nothing. Spiritual gift means nothing if love is absent. No amount of giftedness can make up for the absence of love. Fathers, we've said before, you're responsible to teach and train your children, to read and explain and apply the Bible to them. That is true. But make sure love is present. Your wife, your children, they need love. Parents, your children need you to love them. A lack of love ruins your testimony to them. All the learning, all the money, all the work, all the vacations, all the opportunities can't make up for a lack of it. Love them. The absence of love cancels out the spiritual gifts of prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith. Earnestly desire those greater spiritual gifts, but don't see them as an end in themselves. Without love, you're nothing. There's yet one more set of spiritual gifts upon which the Apostle Paul focuses in showing the necessity of love. And that's the gift of giving. So we move to in our third point, giving much yet gaining nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Apostle Paul, he's intent on making his point clear. He repeats it three times. He's already discussed the necessity of love for the proper exercise of spiritual gifts of tongue speaking, prophecy, knowledge, miraculous faith. He doesn't stop there, though. Think of those previous gifts, verses 1 and 2. You might have been thinking, well, I can't preach like a Whitfield. I'm not as wise as a John Calvin. I can't pray with the effectiveness of a George Mueller. No one living today has the gift of speaking in tongues. The average Christian does not even, in one sense, can't even relate to verses 1 and 2. But the average Christian in our congregation, verse 3 really hits. We can give away. God has given to us, hasn't He? Give to God for the building up of His kingdom. And so the apostle turns his attention to a spiritual gift that every Christian here has and uses. Giving, whether it be earthly goods and possessions or whether it be even up to our earthly life. You can do this. You have this gift, believer. The apostle remarks about giving all that we have. Now, while this spiritual gift of giving is for the average believer here, Paul extends it beyond the average believer. Very few of us give all that we have. Surely that would be the greatest extent of this gift. There's no more earthly wealth to give for God's kingdom when you've given it all. You and I, we might give 10%, maybe 30%, maybe more. But 100%? Well, that's beyond the standard Christian. The Apostle Paul, though, takes this standard gift and pushes it way beyond. He doesn't stop there. One who gives all their earthly wealth but still has something more to give, his life, for the sake of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, in our climate, unfortunately, we have to say, obviously, he doesn't mean to be violent toward others, but to deliver up our body, to be a martyr for Christ. We read in the scriptures of Stephen. Church history tells us of the apostles, even the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Wonderful book that gives just some of the stories of just a few who have been martyred, killed because they would not recant, would not give up their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Surely the giving of our earthly lives is the greatest use of the spiritual gift of giving. We honor, we don't worship, obviously not, but we honor those who are martyred for the faith. But what does Paul say? But have not love, I gain nothing. It profits you nothing. On the last day, the day of judgment, you could have given up all that you have. Could have given up your own life for the sake of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus. You could have stood your ground. You could have been a man, a woman of conviction. But have not love, I gain nothing. The absence of love cancels out the spiritual gift of giving, even self-sacrifice, martyrdom. I heard something of that in our Old Testament reading from Micah. The prophet asked rhetorical questions. Is God pleased with offerings and sacrifices, even if you should give thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? What if you should give your firstborn son? Would that please the Lord? Like Paul, the prophet Micah uses extremes. Will any of these please the Lord? No. All that self-sacrifice is meaningless in God's sight. What do we read in Micah? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? That phrase, love kindness, is literally love chesed, love steadfast love. You can see that in the footnote even. Love covenant love. God doesn't care about how much you give. He cares is their love. You love Him. Do you love your neighbor? And while we can think of the Apostle Paul with regard to the greatness of spiritual gifts, think even more about Jesus. Jesus Christ. It's from Christ that all spiritual gifts come. And during Christ's ministry on earth, He showed just how gifted He was. As the Apostle John records for us in his gospel account, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Imagine then, Jesus had lived for 33 or so years, however long He did on earth, working great miracles, which He did, teaching heavenly truths, which He did, and then was caught up into heaven without having suffered and died on the cross, without the resurrection. Of what good would that have been to the elect? Of what profit, of what gain, of what use would Jesus have been for us if He had shown forth the fullness of every spiritual gift, but did not love us enough to give up His life for us? If He did not love us such that He took upon Himself the penalty of our sin, thus releasing us from God's wrath. We who were so mired in our sin and God's just wrath, that unless we were shown divine love, all the physical healing, all the heavenly teaching in the world would not have helped us one bit. We needed love, God's love. We almost don't want to think about it, but Jesus shows the truth of the Apostle Paul's teaching in these first three verses. Jesus had to show forth love, agape love, in order to rescue us from the judgment of God due our sin. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid down His life in our place. So that all those who entrust themselves to Jesus are forgiven by God, granted eternal life. God's love in Christ saved us. Trust Him always. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, His giftedness profits us. It's the most well-known Bible verse. God so loved the world. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Love. God's love in Christ. The triune God had not loved us with the love with which He did, all that giftedness would have been for nothing. Christ would have been for nothing. It shows the importance of love. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. The presence of love. It gives meaning. It gives existence. It gives value to spiritual gifts. If I have not love, I'm nothing. That's what Paul says. So it is with us. We, by God's grace, must exercise and use our spiritual gifts with love. Love must surround and fill and characterize our use of gifts. The gifts that Jesus gives us by His Spirit. Without love, our ministry is nothing, our service is nothing, our worship is nothing, our evangelism is nothing. What does Paul say? I am nothing. Nothing without love. That's the importance of love. Love that each Christian must have, must show to others. There's no exception. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll begin to get into what that love looks like, what it is, so that we, by God's grace, will be fruitful in our use of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are nothing without love. By God's grace, let not love be absent from you, from me. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us, sending Your Son to rescue us, not just to do amazing healings and deliver heavenly teaching, but to go all the way to death for us. Forgive us, Lord, when our love is absent. And fill us with the Spirit of Your Son, that we always would live out of love. So that the gifts You've given us, gifts that we use, they would not be worthless, but would give glory to You and help our neighbor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.